Sometimes what is false is not a lie. It's just such a minor part of the whole that to claim that as the whole of who we are is a terrible distortion. Whether we do it deliberately or not, it's a twisting of the real thing. For example, if we're thinking that just one part of ourselves is the whole, then we lose the substantial, bold, beautiful whole person that God intended us to be. But you know that life can be a struggle. Finding our place in life, for example, a sense of who we are, what values and commitments we stand on, and how we can make a difference in the world. It takes time and work to figure those things out. It's important to do this when we're moving into adulthood, especially setting out on a career or vocation or finding a family or figuring out what is the big passion in our lives that we wish to follow. But somehow it's worse when we get stuck in that doing, doing, doing mode. Often our stuckness comes out of fear, like fear of change, fear of having to make a switch, as Pastor Mike has been exploring with us in worship. Some of you have read Richard Rohr's book, Falling Upward, where he talks about the second half of life, whenever that comes chronologically. After we have experienced some death, perhaps, or loss, or crisis, and it hits us, where we seek to shift then from having done so many frenetic things to being and becoming, to engaging those what's it all about questions. Actually, a few of those what's it all about questions were what prompted me to start writing Growing Generous Souls 7 years ago. Many of us fall into such a harried life. You know, we want to define ourselves by something more than our roles in the family or at work, or especially as consumers and doers all the time. And this is really important. Even in our church life, we can want to go deeper than the surface, to get out of simply repeating those one-time programs year after year, to encourage one another to grow from the inside out into more generous persons, living more fully into the image of God. And when I thought about some of that journey of moving from doing to being and becoming, I wanted to write down something that hopefully might help others without their having to go through all the years of my experience necessarily to learn a few things about the being side of life. So the fact is, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. The whole of you is a soul. We are not divided up inside, you know, mind versus body versus soul. The soul is the full expression of who we are and can be as whole persons. Now, we got into a lot of trouble with that philosopher Plato. He kind of did that to us, you know, dividing us up between our higher natures and lower natures. You can hear that kind of language in some of Paul's writing in the New Testament, for example, because he was actually speaking to Greeks, and that made sense to the Greek culture out of the legacy of Plato. That's the influence of Greek culture and concepts, and it's amazing how it still influences us today. The soul is a person's true self, the essence of who we are, built around the core of our desire to be in loving relationship with God. It is both genuine and unique to each one of us, like the manufacturer's stamp imprinted on us from before our birth. You may recognize the name of Eugene Peterson as the one who wrote the Message Bible, which we use often in church. Well, he also wrote 29 other books and some great stuff. But anyway, he says, according to the scriptures, our core identity comes out as persons in relationship. Each person is a one-of-a-kind creature made in the image of God. The term soul is an assertion of wholeness, the totality of what it means to be a human being. Now, one problem we can have with the word soul is this namby-pamby image of something that's religious in the bad sense, passive, peaceful in the image of clouds and harps and boring. But the monks and nuns, the religious orders down through time, and all the saints and all the rest of us can attest to the fact that our souls are where we struggle with negative self-talk, for example, with our conscience at times, with sin, with demons even, and with evil. But also, it's where we struggle with God. That's one reason a lot of people can't stand silence for long. You know, all those inner voices come up, and on the surface, we don't know where those voices come from. We have to deal with them directly to figure that out. Now, the soul can be a place of action and agony, a place of triumph, and ultimately a place of Christ's victory. Working on my book, Growing Generous Souls, I was most surprised by what those early church fathers and mothers had to say about the soul. One positive thing that we do get from Plato is recognizing that the soul is deeply related to the divine, and it's able to look at its own relationship to life and the cosmos. Augustine, or Augustine, whichever way you pronounce it, he believed some of Plato's stuff, but he was also a Christian. And he says that the soul is mortal, that we human beings altogether will go through death, and then God may choose to resurrect us. But that also in the process of living this life, the soul can learn and grow. Now, when he uses the word soul, he says the soul is not divine itself, but rather the place, so to speak, we go to see or experience God in some way. God, who is far beyond us, can work within us. And best of all, Augustine invented the idea of first in, then up, that the soul can look within its own realm of being to assess how accurate its vision of God is, and then look up, so to speak, from there to glimpse the living God. One more early church guy, Aristotle, who says that our moral choices become habits, what he calls virtues, and that who we are flows into the decisions we make, going from potential to actual. Okay. But how do we keep moving toward greater authenticity in our lives? In other words, what's the spiritual growth process? Well, the first thing is that spiritual growth is not self-help. It is not something we can achieve by ourselves. It takes openness and intentional involvement on our part, yes. But it's begun as a gift of God's grace, and it continues. Spiritual growth continues as a gift from God. For our part, we can consciously shift to be willing to practice becoming more attentive to God. This is not some automatic process or magic formula, though. But it still does happen sometimes. It can happen. And, at least in my experience, often when we're sure we're not ready for anything new or different. Spiritual growth often comes as a process that takes place in community, where the community can grow together with one another. Now, in my life, at least three times I've been particularly aware of that. For example, in one town, three members of a tiny congregation helped an 11-year-old child and her working single parent by taking her to day-long dialysis 2 days a week. They did that every week for years. In another place, a caring neighbor made an anonymous financial gift so four young students could receive their very first music lessons, which their families could never have afforded. And in yet another community, members of a local service club led their neighbors in raising funds to purchase an allergy alert dog named Peppermint Patty. Now, allergy alert dogs are very expensive because they have to be specially trained. And nobody in that service club or community had a whole bunch of money to put into it. But all together, they had fundraising events and did all kinds of things to get this allergy alert dog named Peppermint Patty for a 3-year-old girl with life-threatening nut allergies. In each of these situations, I was amazed at how people grew spiritually. First, the givers grew. In the act of giving, it changed their lives. And the receivers grew. It changed their lives. And those who witnessed the changes in people's lives changed as well. And those who witnessed, the witnesses, like me. That process continues to ripple out and extend. It's like what Paul says to the Christians in Corinth. Now we know things only in part, he says, but when the complete or mature or finished, it's all the same word, when that comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I thought and spoke and acted like a child, but gradually I became an adult, and I let go of those childlike ways. Well, the same is true about knowing God. Now we see as in a wavy old-time mirror, you know, like in those fun houses where you see yourself but in partial and changing and incomplete ways. But eventually, we will see God face to face, clearly, fully, for our capacity. So for now, Paul says, let's practice faith, hope, and love. But especially love. Now, as you experience communion or union with God today in worship, may you bring all that you are, just as you are, as an offering to God in Christ. So the living Christ may take it, embraced by God's grace, and bless it with thanksgiving to God. That's what Eucharist means, thanksgiving to God. And then break your life open with greater authenticity in the depths of who you are. And give your soul back to you, transformed and growing in the image of your Creator. Amen.